It's Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 through 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. You may be seated. This is The Unholy Seed, part 17. Does God welcome all? What happened right before the word then in verse 24? It says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. That is right before the rain of brimstone and fire fell on these four cities and almost instantly turned them into ash. That was Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboam. Admon and Zeboam get gypped because no one knows who they are. But they got burned up too. The answer is found in the verse right before this. Genesis 19:23 and 24a. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then. Zoar was the smallest of the five cities that were on the same very fertile plain of the Jordan River. It was very, very fertile. It was there where Lot begged the two angels that his family could go instead of into the mountains. As soon as they entered the city, minus his wife because she died when she disobeyed God's command and looked back, and his two married daughters who remained in Sodom, the destruction quickly followed. The smoke from this fire and brimstone was so great that Abraham could see the smoke from where he was living, which was in Hebron or Malmi. Let's get a map here and see where everything is. Now, no one knows exactly where Sodom. Why doesn't this work? Where there's Sodom. It's got a question mark after it. Gomorrah, Zoar, Adma, and Zeboam. It's somewhere around the Dead Sea. Some even believe the Dead Sea now covers it. But Zoar wasn't burned up. And here's Mamre over here, which is the same as Hebron. There's Jerusalem to the north. That's a pretty far distance. Abraham saw the smoke coming up. There were a lot of pits there with the burn up. Maybe Zoar had 10 or more righteous people living in the city. Maybe the 10 or more righteous individuals referred to each city separately and not collectively. If it had, then it could have been spared by Abraham's intercession given in Genesis chapter 18, 23 through 33. That's where Abraham said, are there 50, it could be 50 righteous, 40, 30 to 10. Anyway, Zoar continued for many centuries. Not because of Abraham's request only, but no doubt also because it was not right as ripe for judgment as the other cities. But Lot and his two remaining daughters did not stay in the small city very long. They very quickly left town and went to the mountains. All their cattle were destroyed. They were homeless and desolate. Questions. Does God love everyone without exception who has ever lived on this earth? Did God love the inhabitants of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zeboram? Did God love the inhabitants of Zoar? Did God love Lot? Did God love Lot's wife? Did God love Lot's two virgin daughters? Did God love Lot's two married daughters? Did God love Abram? Did God love the New Guinea natives? Well, this last question doesn't really belong in this list of questions, but because the history of the New Guinea natives is not mentioned anywhere in the Bible. If all you had was the Bible to read, you would not know that there were any New Guinea natives. But there are. The Bible is a book that tells the history of the inheritance of one man from the race of God's people. It gives a short history that tells what happened before and why he was chosen to be the father of the people that the Lord God became the king and ruler over. It gives their laws and commandments that the Lord gave them to obey in the kingdom of God. The story in the Bible traces their history from the covenant that he made with their father, Abraham, and to whom the promises were given. To Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to Jacob's holy, pure seed. Why wouldn't God love his covenant people, the people that he married, more than a tribe in the Amazon River Valley that hasn't known anyone else for thousands of years? Why wouldn't God love his covenant people more than the individuals who hated and still hate him? I'll ask you a personal question. Do you love your wife or husband more than anyone else? So if it is a true statement that God does love everyone, shouldn't we love everyone too? What if God doesn't love everyone? Shouldn't we not love the individuals that he doesn't love? Should we not love the ones that our God does not love if we are to be like him? Should we hate the ones that hate our Lord God, or should we love them? God is love, and he loves everyone is the basic argument that the leaders of the LGBTQ+ movement are using to convince the so-called quote-unquote Christians who are not familiar with what the Bible says. They say that these month-long events, like National Pride Month, thank goodness it's the end of June, are a chance to be supportive and respect people. It's a good way to learn about communities. The goal of these events is to invite the community to, quote, celebrate with our neighbors and friends, unquote. It's also a chance for parents to discuss different lifestyles with their children. The hidden message is that if God loves everyone, then he loves the lesbian, the gay, the bisexual, the transgendered, and all other perverts too. Pedophiles. And if he does, then you, if you are a good Christian, should also love and respect them. They could be pastors, deacons, choir members, ushers, and church members. They should experience no negative treatment. I found this in a paper at work. The U.S. soccer team is trying to win the World Cup in soccer once again. But I saw an article in the USA Today newspaper on Friday, June 28, 2019, on page 3C, entitled, Rapinoe doesn't back down to president after tweet storm. Picture Rapinoe, star of the U.S. women's soccer team. She is the star of the team. She scored both goals in the 2-1 victory over France a couple days ago. She has stated publicly if the girls win the tournament, she will not go to the White House. Why? The article told why. I'm quoting from the article now. The issues that prompted her protest in the first place persisted. Now she kneels when the national anthem is played in sport in support of Colin Kaepernick. She did. They said you can't kneel anymore, so she doesn't sing and she doesn't do something else, I forget. So she would too. Rapinoe is a blank. What is missing? What is the missing word? Look at how short her hair is. It is as short as a man's. Rapinoe is a lesbian. And Trump and his administration have made a point of trying to strip back rights of the LGBTQ community. So I hope they lose. These quote-unquote lukewarm Christians do not read the Bible very much, or not at all, or have a twisted interpretation of the words. It is okay to celebrate with individuals in our communities who are sodomites, who transmit gonorrhea, and are transgendered, pedophiles, and or bisexual. Are these just alternate lifestyles, or are they a form of sexual perversion? Is it a sin, or is it okay? Look at the official website of one of the pro-LGBTQ plus churches in our area. So I went on the website, and I found this. This is a national organization of these churches that's worldwide. It says, hello, then you got the different colors, the rainbow colors, the people. Hello. The name is New Spirit, not the old, New Spirit Metropolitan Community Church. Wait. New Spirit Metropolitan Community Church. It's like they sell these drinks at the airport. Wine, spirit. I'm asking, what kind of spirit do we get here? And then it says, we are welcoming and affirming. Now, I enlarge certain words. We are welcoming and affirming Christian community of faith, serving as a witness to God's inclusive love for people of all origins, no matter who you come from, sexual orientations, gender identities, and faith traditions. Gives the worship time, the street address, Cincinnati, Ohio, Bishop John A. Bell, so forth. Look what else I found on their website. Can you believe this? Oh, what do you think? What else do you think I found on their website? We are stronger together when united for love. We are stronger together when we are united for love. Then they got all the rainbow colors. Pride, multi-faith celebration with the big heart. We've got Muslim, Christian, Jewish, then three other symbols. I don't know what all those are. Thursday, June 20th, so it was just 10 days ago, Children's Home of Northern Kentucky, Covington, Kentucky. Snacks and beverages, 6:30 to 7, 7 to 8, multi-service and extensive range, spiritual diversity and inclusion. It's sponsored by all these groups here. Now, this one here is the Temple Shalom. What kind of group do you think this is? Temple Shalom. Oh, Jewish? Very good. I think it's a Jewish group. Down here is the Northern Kentucky Pride, Cincinnati Pride. There's the First Christian Church right over there. Restoration Church.
Started in the 1800s. Christian Church, Christ Church, and the Mormon Church were restoration churches. Jewish, Muslim, Christian, and other faiths all united for Pride, multi-faith celebration. This pro-LGBTQ plus church is not only supportive of sexual perversion, but it's also supportive of all kinds of different religious
perversions. They support all kinds of diverse religion views, but they are not tolerant of true Christianity. I guarantee they will hate us. The new spirit in their name must signify a different spirit than the Holy Spirit, as it is leading this church into false doctrine. And the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church is another pro-LGBTQ plus church, but it didn't start out that way. Presbyterians were known to be Calvinist. That is, they preached the TULIP doctrine. T stands for total depravity. Everyone's totally depraved. U, unconditional election. God chooses some people for salvation. Other people, he doesn't choose at all. They're reprobates. L was for a limited atonement. The atonement is not for everyone. I is for irresistible grace. The Holy Spirit just goes to those people whom God has chosen. And P is preservation of the saints. The people God has chosen, the Holy Spirit has come to, they are saved. A Calvinist says that God only loves those whom he chose out of their total depravity. He died for only those whom he has chosen, and the Holy Spirit only works in these people for their salvation. But the Calvinist had a big, fatal mistake. God's election was based on who he would choose, but they taught it could be anyone in the world as opposed to a particular family's seed. I know that because I was a Calvinist for about 20 years. But a Calvinist taught very strongly that God did not love everyone and he did not die for everyone. That's Calvinist doctrine. During the 1980s and 1990s, Mount Auburn moved against existing orthodoxy towards broader inclusion in worship and communion. The church under Reverend Harold Porter, who was installed in 1983, adopted a policy of open communion called a table set for all. The session in 1989 asked through the Presbytery of Cincinnati to amend the PCUSA Constitution to adopt open communion in place of existing rules that welcomed only baptized believers, which move the Presbytery narrowly defeated. Mount Auburn persisted in welcoming all to communion nevertheless. Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church further adopted a policy called the inclusion of gays and lesbians in 1991, despite formal ruling by the denomination in 1978 prohibiting gays and lesbians from leadership. In 1994, the Cincinnati chapter of the American Civil Liberties Union honored Dr. Porter for his long career of dedication to peace and justice, and the city of Cincinnati recognized Hal Porter Day. Mount Auburn, under his leadership, had adopted a policy of inclusion for which the church has received national notice. You can see what groups are in favor of this. If I ever got an award from the ACLU, throw me out of the church. Dr. Porter's tenure of 15 years is the second longest as Mount Auburn's after Dr. Curtis and Dr. Rogers East with 21 years. He retired July 31st, 1998, and was elected pastor emeritus. On June the 7th, 1998, Hal preached his last sermon, suggesting if Mount Auburn ever needed an epitaph, it would be a door stopper, keeping the church doors wide open to all persons. In later years, the church has gained prominence because of its role in the controversy over gay marriage and the ordination of gay elders within the Presbyterian Church. While serving as minister of the church, the Reverend Stephen Van Kirken carried out the church's policy of performing gay marriages for 3 years before being kicked out of the Presbyterian Church by a vote of the Cincinnati Presbytery in 2003. Mount Auburn fired Van Kirken and changed his policy on gay marriage. Van Kirken later appealed the ruling of the Presbytery and was reinstated as a minister of the Presbyterian Church. So 15 years later, who is the pastor now of the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church? Well, here's their website. Does anyone know who the pastor is? Are you anxious to find out? Here it says. Here's their website. Quote, "Hello and welcome. I currently serve as the pastor of the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. We are a loving, inclusive, and justice-minded congregation that seeks to nurture deep community internally and follow the example of Christ in caring for the needs of the world beyond our walls and membership," unquote. Their pastor is the double abomination of God. She is not, quote, the husband of one wife, unquote. Here's a picture of her. The picture of her. Stacy Midge. I couldn't find out if she was a lesbian or not. I assume she is, but I couldn't find it. She goes on her website and says, "I graduated from Western Technological Seminary, Theological Seminary, and was ordained in 2003, and have spent the last 15 years preaching, teaching, and writing on practical theology, liturgical practice, community engagement, and individual and collective faith and spiritual practice. In my free time, I'm a singer, guitar player, and sometimes songwriter, rabid Red Wings fan," that's a hockey team, "food and beverage nerd, and frequent traveler," unquote. It was at this church, the Rebellious Presbyterian Church, this past month, which was June, that they duplicated what some libraries were sponsoring, a drag queen storyline. Here's a picture of this lovely person. Most children would be scared to death of this person. Libraries around the country in recent years have come under harsh criticism for abandoning their objective to serve the community by staging, quote-unquote, drag queen events. I think it's very interesting that one of the first to draw attention was held in 2017 at the Michelle Obama Public Library in Long Beach, California. Now, the libraries have some competition with some churches. Can you believe that? Drag queen Sparkle Lay be brought an LGBT story time to the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church in Cincinnati this past month. In church. Last week I did a sermon on the drag queen story time controversy at the Louisville Public Library. I thought that I was finished with this topic, but the articles just came pouring in. The Friday, June 21st, 2019 Cincinnati Inquirer had another pro-LGBTQ+ article entitled "Embracing Drag Queen Storytime." It was on page 4-8. Quote, "Dan Davidson can usually be seen around Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church, sweeping the floors
and getting the building ready for worship service. So he's the cleaner. He's the janitor of the Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church. On Sunday, June 16th, so that's 2 weeks ago, church caretaker Davidson woke up before the sun to get ready for a new role at the church that morning. What was he going to do? He spent hours applying layers and layers of makeup and glitter to transform himself into Sparkle Lay. Sparkle stood at the church door, greeting members as they came in and gawked at her outfit, exclaiming how good it was to see her or him, and kissing her or him on the cheek. I highlighted some words. Quote, "I don't think I could walk in those," one woman said, pointing at Sparkle's high heels. The church service began with the hymn. What hymn do you think they sang? As the choir sang, "God Welcomes All." When it was time for the moment with the youngest disciples, out came Sparkle wearing a pink flowing dress with green curls adorning her head. Sparkle then read a book telling the story of Harvey Milk, the first openly gay politician to be elected in California. Now, I added this comment to the newspaper article. The San Francisco city official fought against discrimination based on sexual orientation. Milk was born in the New York City suburb of Woodmere to William Milk and Minerva Carnes. He was the younger son of Lithuanian Jewish parents and the grandson of Morris Milk, a department store owner who helped to organize the first synagogue in the area. As a child, Harvey was teased for his protruding ears, big nose, and oversized feet, and tended to grab attention as the class clown. Sparkle explained how Milk's legacy lived on after he was assassinated. Milk was accused in biographies of preying on young boys, and he was a huge supporter of Jim Jones, who took the nearly 1,000 individuals to Jonestown, where they all died in a mass suicide, murder-suicide. He also believes that Jesus Christ was in hell, boiling in a hot pot. I'll go back to the newspaper article. Why a church would talk about him? Here's what it says, quote, "While Sparkle's story was directed towards children sitting at the speaker's feet, some teenagers also joined them in the front, and the whole congregation, young and old, clapped at the exciting parts of the tale. Mount Auburn Presbyterian is celebrating Pride Month through June, and the sanctuary is decorated to match the occasion, with pride flags covering the front walls and rainbow candles adorning the stage." Now listen to what the pastor says about this inspiring message by Sparkle Lay, who is really Dan Davidson. "During the service, a man gave his personal testimony telling his coming out story. Stacy Midge, the pastor of Mount Auburn, said Sparkle's story time fits perfectly with the church's belief that God loves everyone." Does God love everyone? Mount Auburn Presbyterian Church, New Spirit Metropolitan Community Church, and about 13 other churches in the area are pro-LGBTQ plus churches. Next year, there'll probably be 20 churches. The following year, probably 30 churches. Pretty soon, practically every church will be pro. At least the church says that it has, quote unquote, a new spirit. I wonder what spirit that is. What do these new churches that are grandfathers, and for some of us, our fathers, didn't have to deal with? What do they do with these verses? Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. And Asa, king of Judah, did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, as did David his father. What did he do that was right? And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. King Asa of the kingdom of Judah took away the Sodomites out of the land. He didn't keep them. He did not have a parade celebrating their lifestyle. He didn't reward them by saying that they were equal with everyone else in the land. He didn't say that they should be priests of the land. It says that the king, the highest public official in the land of Judea, quote, took away the Sodomites out of the land, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, unquote. The Lord God of Israel approved of what the king had done. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 43. And verses 46. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father, and turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. Like father, like son. Asa had taken the bulk of the Sodomites out of the land, and his son Jehoshaphat did the same. He too did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the Sodomites out of the territory of Judah. He did not have a parade celebrating their evil lifestyle. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. And he, referring to King Josiah, break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women were hanging for the grove. Joshua, king of Judah, broke down the houses of the Sodomites. And he also slew all the priests of the high places there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. He killed the false prophets. Josiah was another of the few good kings of the house of Judah. He was also negative towards the Sodomites and slew all the depraved priests and burned their bones on the altars to pollute them. What would the pro-LGBTQ plus say about King Josiah? The Lord God of Israel approved of what King Josiah had done. So the kings that got rid of the Sodomites out of their land were approved by the Lord God. Then the kings that approved the Sodomites were disproved by their Lord God. Why do you think that just a few years ago it was against the law in this country, the USA, that any person guilty of any of these sexual perversions would be arrested? And that goes in most of our young childhood. America is getting farther
and farther away from the teachings of the Bible. Does God love everyone? If there are verses to teach that God doesn't love everyone, then their doctrine comes crashing down. And there are a host of them. Does God love Esau, the twin brother of Jacob? What does the Bible tell us? Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother? Saith the Lord, yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Now, that's basically where the land of Sodom and Gomorrah was, where Edom is. Anyway. Also, New Testament. How about Romans chapter 9:13? As it is written in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Both in the Old and New Testaments, we have the same view. That is, God hated Esau. But as President Clinton said about his sexual affair, it's all determined by what the word is means. In this case, what does the word hated mean? Does the word hated mean, one, love less? Or is it not a term expressing personal malice or jealousy in the sense that we now use it? Or, two, does it mean the same thing that it meant in John 15:24? If I had not done among them the words which none other man did, and they had not had sinned, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. It's in red because Jesus spoke these words. The Dake Bible, which says the Malachi 1:3 means choice number one above, says about this verse in John that, quote, if I had not come and proved to them beyond a doubt that I was the Messiah, they would had not have had the sin of rejecting me, but now they have no excuse for this sin. They willfully hate both me and my Father, unquote. The Dake Bible was double-minded on these two places where the same word, hate, is used. But the word hate used here of Esau, whether it be in Malachi chapter 1 or Romans chapter 9, in Hebrew or in Greek, is the same word used in the scriptures to describe Yahweh's hatred for his enemies. His hatred for wicked, and the hatred which the enemies of God have for both Christ and his Father, that is John 15:24, which I just read to you. Ostensibly, Esau's sin was that he was a profane man and a fornicator, as Paul described him in Hebrews chapter 12. So Esau was a race mixer, as Paul used the word. And as we see in Genesis chapter 26 through 28, the only thing that Esau did for which his parents were troubled was to marry outside of his race. Genesis chapter 26, verse 34 and 35. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Bere the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. Esau never properly remedied his parents' grief, and therefore Isaac ultimately turned to Jacob, for whom his mother procured the blessing, where we read in Genesis 28, 1 through 4. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And I and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. What do these God loves everyone churches say about the following verses? What do they teach about the words of Jesus the Christ in Matthew 23? He says over and over, quote, "The scribes and the Pharisees are hypocrites. Woe unto them," unquote. Jesus didn't say to love them, but to beware of them. What do they teach about the enemies of the Lord God of Israel and the enemies against his people who are in a confederacy against God's nation, who have said that they will cut them off from being a nation? These are the Edomites, the Ishmaelites, the Moabites, the Hagarans, the Jebal, the Philistines, the inhabitants of Tyre, and the Syrians. Does the Lord God say we are to help those who are his enemies and ours? What do they teach about the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau? Well, Genesis 25, verses 17 through 19. God tells Israel to remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you came forth out of Egypt. What did they do? How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee. But thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all the enemies, all thine enemies round about, all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. I'd say we've forgotten. Did the Lord God of Israel instruct his people to blot out the remembrance of Amalek? What do they teach about what the Lord God said to his covenant people about the Canaanites? Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. The Lord gave no instructions to send their priest in first and try to convert them, for he knew they would not hear his word. Did God love these individuals that he told his people to totally annihilate? What do they teach about what Jesus the Christ did right before he was crucified? John 2:15. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Jesus the Christ drove the bankers out of his temple with a whip that he had made. He drove out all the sheep and oxen and deposited all the bankers' money all over the temple floor. He was making quite a ruckus. Would the God loves everyone churches follow this example that he gave us? What do they teach about what Jesus said unto the scribes and Pharisees? Matthew 23:33-36. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation," or better, "ye race of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" I've never said that to anybody. I should have, but I never have. "Ye serpents,
you race of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall you scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. But upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this race. The priest who opposed Jesus the Christ at Jerusalem had no opportunity to repent. For Jesus laid on them the blood of Abel, something which only the descendants of Cain could be accused of. So the priests were taken over by the descendants of Cain. So what we are witnessing is not new. The priests, or in today's language, preachers, are corrupt and very misleading. And do you know that the priests under the Old Covenant were held to a different standard in regards to who they could marry? Quote, not all the Levites were priests, but the priests were the Levites of the descendants of Aaron. And the balance of the tribe of Levi were given other administrative duties in the kingdom outside of the service of rituals in the temple. So none of the Levites had land of their own, and all the Levites served the community in its administration. Therefore, they all lived from tithes. However, the priests were held to the highest standards in the law and lived specifically off of the sacrifices, tithe offerings, and other gifts which were made to the temple, unquote. The Levites were prohibited from marrying a divorced woman of any tribe of Israel. Prohibited from marrying a whore. Prohibited from marrying a widow. Prohibited from marrying a profane woman, and only allowed to marry a virgin from the tribe of Levi. These restrictions were to ensure the sanctity of the priesthood, and especially the office of high priest. But what happened to the priesthood in the Old Testament? Did they obey all these laws on marriage? Or did they ignore what the Lord God had instructed them? Ezra, Nehemiah, and Malachi point to the fact that they even married not only outside of their own tribe, but outside of their own race. And as a result, the priesthood was soon taken over by other races. It had been corrupted. What would the Lord God say about the preachers, deacons, and other offices of the church today? Would he say the same thing that Jeremiah the prophet said about the pastors in his day? Jeremiah chapter 13, verses 1 and 14. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. My conclusion. The sins of the Sodomites are of the vilest nature. God's hatred of their abominations is revealed in their incurable disease that strikes with near 100% mortality. It's called AIDS. Sodomy is not an alternative lifestyle. It is a sin. It is a style of death. 3, there's no such thing as Sodom and rights found in God's word. For there's one hope for America, do as the kings of Judah did, that is, Asa, Jehoshaphat, and Josiah.
removed the Sodomites out of the land.
5, false church leaders are the main leaders in the rebellion. They are trying to make the kingdom of God just like the multiracial country that we have become. Everyone is welcome. Christians need to know that they are in a war. It's a war that will only end in death, either to one side or to the other. It's the 6,000 plus years of the holy seed versus the unholy seed. To be continued, blessed be the Lord God of Israel.